Let's all stand together as we read again God's Word this morning, going back for the last time today in John chapter 1 and verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. May God bless the reading of His Word today is my prayer. You may be seated. We return this morning to our consideration of Jesus as the only begotten of the Father, and reminding ourselves that John immediately takes us to a vital truth, that he was full of grace and truth. We've considered then how this only begotten Son of the Father is revealed in his character as the Son of God and the Son of Man, Son of Man. How both of these realities are true, both are vital. And today we return to the third great title assigned to the Messiah, the Son of David. And in order to pick up this narrative today, we'll go to Matthew chapter 22 and verse 41, where the Bible says, "While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, 'What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he?' And they said to him, 'The Son of David.'" What do you think about the Christ? What a question. What a moment. You see, this question surfaced right in the middle of that week we call Passion Week. Just a few hours before, a few days, a couple of days at the most, Jesus had come into the city of Jerusalem to the shouts of Hosanna. We'll talk about that in a few moments. It would be just a couple of days later till they would hear the streets would be filled with the shouts of "Crucify Him," and He would be crucified on a cruel cross after being tortured by the soldiers, tried by the high priests and council. This pivotal question then was asked in Jerusalem, in the temple, during the days leading up to His arrest, crucifixion, death, and resurrection. It was a tremendous question for them at that monumental moment. It is still a tremendous question for me to put before all of you. What do you think about the Christ? Every person on this planet has to address and answer that question. Some will choose, of course, to completely ignore Him, to act as if He doesn't exist. Some who know He exists and know at least something about Him will celebrate His birth, though they celebrate it in a strange way. They'll celebrate His resurrection, though they celebrate it in a strange way. But what do you think about Christ? And for many, the answer would be, we just don't think about Him at all. But in that response, they are still making a response. What do you think about the Christ? And yes, in case you're wondering, I could preach a whole sermon about that one sentence. And I know it because I have many times before. What do you think about the Christ? When they responded then that He is the Son of David, Jesus then asked them another question in verse 43. How then does David in the Spirit call Him Lord? Saying, "The Lord said to my Lord, 'Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool.'" If David then calls Him Lord, how is He His Son? And no one was able to answer Him a word. Nor from that day on did anyone dare question Him anymore. You see, they thought to discredit Jesus by asking Him questions that would embarrass Him and humiliate Him before the crowd. They thought, they in arrogance thought, that they could actually ask Jesus questions that He couldn't answer. And of course, He answered all of their questions, but now He's posed them one and they could not answer. How could the Messiah be the Son of David and the Lord of David all at the same time. Why would David call the Messiah the Son of David? That's what Son of David means. The Messiah, one of that messianic titles. How could David call him Lord? It's a quotation from Psalm 110, verse 1, where David made that exact statement. The Lord said unto my Lord. The first Lord in that passage is the word Jehovah. That's in Psalm 110. The first Lord is Jehovah. The second is the word Adonai. And the first then, the point Jesus was making was by bringing these two together, was pointing out that my Lord, Lord Jehovah, God, said unto my Lord, my son, the Messiah was the Lord of Lords, both the Son of David and God, my Lord. This was no minor principle, no minor point. Simon Peter would twice quote David in the Psalms in his message on the day of Pentecost. Once from Psalm 16 and 10, where David promised that that Jesus would not see corruption, that is, his body would not decay, thus promising the Messiah's resurrection from the dead. That was very important. And the second time that he quoted from David was to quote the same passage, Psalm 110 and verse 1, the same passage that he had heard Jesus quote just a couple of months before. This is Pentecost, see? And that was before the death, burial, and resurrection when Jesus was making the statement. And so Peter was quoting that same passage on the day of Pentecost. And he would move quickly to make this application in Acts chapter 2 and verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. The Lord said unto my Lord, how is the Son of David, the Lord? Well, David said it long ago. That yes, the Messiah, the Christ, is indeed the Son of David, but he is more. He is the Lord God himself. And their Bible had said it long before. And now Jesus has said it. Simon Peter has said it. So that this whole truth then of the Son of David, the Messiah, the Christ, is wrapped up in the fact that Jesus, the Messiah, is Lord. Remember, we closed out last week by quoting from Philippians chapter 2 that every tongue would confess that Jesus Christ, that's the Messiah, is Lord. And so the Son of David is his messianic title, called the Messiah in the Old Testament, called Christ in the New Testament. The Son of David, the Lord said unto my Lord. So Jesus brought this up at a pivotal moment. Simon Peter would bring it up on the day of Pentecost, another great pivotal moment. But that's far from being the only time that this whole concept of the Son of David is presented to us in Scripture. How about Matthew 1:1? Yeah, literally the beginning of the New Testament, the first verse of the New Testament, Matthew 1:1. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the Son of David, Jesus, Messiah, which is to say, the Son of David. When the angel Gabriel was dispatched from heaven to deliver a message to a young virgin named Mary, promising that she would conceive a child through the Holy Spirit, Gabriel said to her, he shall be great. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 32, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. That's the angel Gabriel when he spoke to Mary. Paul would begin his great book to the Romans with this truth in verse 3 of Romans chapter 1 concerning his son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus, Messiah, Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. And since the New Testament begins by declaring Jesus to be the Son of David, it shouldn't surprise us that it ends with the same declaration. Revelation 22, verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and the morning star. I bring you these passages this morning just to show you. I didn't pull this out of the air. I didn't just make it up for fun. This is a tremendously significant title that's attached to Jesus Christ. That Jesus as a Messiah is the Son of David, and the Son of David is also Lord of all. Now, in order to talk about the implications then of this title, this third messianic title, we're going to arrange it around three headings. And the first one is the amazing ministry of Jesus. The amazing ministry. You see, the gospel narratives speak of people approaching Jesus, referring to him as the Son of David. At least two separate incidents had blind men crying out to him as the Son of David. Matthew records one in Matthew chapter 9 and the other in Matthew chapter 20. Mark would tell us the name of at least one of those who approached Jesus, calling him the Son of David. This man is referred to as the son of Timaeus. We know him best by putting those things together in Aramaic. Bartimaeus, we usually say it. And that story is told in Mark chapter 10. And then Bartimaeus was there on the road, and he heard that Jesus was passing by, and he immediately began to cry out and say, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. There was at least a dozen Baptists in that crowd that day that told him to be quiet, man. We don't act that way in our church. But the more they tried to shush him, he kept on and got louder. The more they tried to get him to be quiet, the louder he got. Am I making this up? When many warned him to be quiet, he cried out all the more. Every parent that's ever raised a kid coming to church knows what that's like. The more you try to get them to be quiet, the louder they get. Well, Bartimaeus wasn't a kid. He was desperate. He had heard that Jesus healed blind. Where would he have heard that? Why would he call him the Son of David? Well, Luke chapter 4 records a time when Jesus would, in his own hometown, would talk about a passage. And the passage was Isaiah chapter 61, where the Messiah's job description was given, laid out. And Jesus quoted that in Luke chapter 4 and verse 18. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind. To set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. You see, one of the things, according to Isaiah, one of the things then that Jesus quoted himself about his own ministry was that he would be known as one who gave sight to the blind. And I can't guarantee you that maybe Bartimaeus had heard about those other guys earlier who called out to Jesus as the Son of David, and they got an audience. He listened and he healed them. I can't guarantee you that he had heard about that. But I wouldn't be surprised if he had heard about it. And as a blind man then, he knew that a part of what the Messiah, the Son of David, was there to do was to give sight to the blind. So the Lord heard him, responded to him, and sure enough, he healed him and gave him sight. You say, why was he named in Mark when almost all of the others that Jesus healed, we don't know their names, and most have considered, came to the conclusion that Bartimaeus became a very well-known believer and was known in the early churches. And so they would have known who he was. He was very famous. They knew him. Others they might not have known. After all, Jesus healed a lot of people who didn't even stop to say thank you. But Bartimaeus stood out. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. You see, the Messiah, the Son of David, the King of Israel, the King of all kings, would have a ministry unlike any other king. Here was another occasion, Matthew chapter 12 and verse 22, when he was approached by one who called him the Son of David. Then one was brought to him who was demon-possessed, blind and mute, and he healed him. So that the blind and mute man both spoke and saw, and all the multitudes were amazed and said, could this be the Son of David? Yeah, the Messiah. Something about him healing blind men. And everybody around suddenly began to think, yeah, this just has to be the Son of David. They'd never seen anything like this before. Neither have we. Not only a blind person, but a demon-possessed person who had been robbed of both his sight and his ability to speak, and yet Jesus brought healing. Oh, this is the Son of David. But by far and away, and as much as I love these stories, the most incredible story of people approaching Jesus and calling him the Son of David did not happen in Israel at all. It happened in the ancient city of Tyre, which is far to the north of Israel along the Mediterranean coast. Very, very much a Gentile area. And as Jesus went into Tyre and Sidon and visited there, he was approached by a woman from Canaan, a Canaanite. The story is told in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 22. A woman from Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. Isn't that interesting? Not a Jewish person, not in Israel, in arguably what could be called a place that was the enemy of Israel in many ways. And Jesus answered her not a word. His disciples then came and urged him, saying, send her away, for she cries out after us. So she was pulling a Bartimaeus at this point before Bartimaeus had even pulled his Bartimaeus. So there she was, crying out to him, and kept on crying. But he answered and said, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. We might well ask, Jesus, why then are you in Tyre? Why are you in Tyre? Obviously, this is something he was saying to make a point, and we'll see what that point is. He wasn't the Messiah of anybody else. The Messiah was promised to Israel, you see. And she's calling him the Messiah, though she's not in Israel. She's not a Jew. Then she came and worshiped him. What's that mean? It means she bowed down before him and then said simply, Lord, help me. Only God, you see, is worthy of worship. And unlike the angels, whenever somebody came and bowed down before an angel, the angel would say, stop, don't do it. They refused to allow themselves to be worshipped. But Jesus never stopped anybody from worshiping him. That's a big point. She fell down before him and worshiped him. And at that point he answered and said, it's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. Don't think Jesus was calling this woman a dog. We'll see that in a few moments. That wasn't the point. The point was to cause her to make the response that she made in verse 27. And she said, yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from the master's table. It's a very good and valid point. You don't take the children's food and give it to the dogs. First, you give it to who? The children. What do the children do? Children don't want it. And so after the children have rejected it, then what do? You give it to the dogs. This was an incredibly astute observation. It was an amazing claim that this woman made, because she knew that Jesus wouldn't be there unless the Jews were rejecting him. And they were. And so since the Jews were rejecting this truth, that you're the son of David, you're my Lord, then let it come to me. No wonder Jesus said, O woman, great is your faith. Let it be unto you as you desire. And her daughter was healed from that very hour. What an incredible story. Jesus, son of David. Sometime when you're sitting around wondering about something to think about, or maybe struggling with something you're trying to think about and you really wish you weren't thinking about, think about how that two of the greatest declarations and clearest declarations of Jesus as a Messiah were made not just to women, but to Gentile women. One, the Samaritan woman at the well, to whom Jesus said, I am he. And to this woman who bowed at his feet, called him Lord and Son of David. And Jesus gave her what she asked for. O woman, great is your faith. What amazing declarations to these two women. One in Samaria, one in Tyre. And so when we think about that amazing ministry of Jesus, then that concept of the Son of David came up over and over again. It came up then in what I'll call his appearing majesty, when they brought the donkey and the colt and laid their clothes on him and set them on him, and a great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes went before, and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna to the highest. Hosanna to the Son of David. This was promised in Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9. That the king would be riding on a donkey. The Messiah would ride into Jerusalem on the foal of a donkey. And if there wasn't any doubt about what was going on, Jesus would go straight to the temple where, among other things, he healed blind people. All over again. Just like Isaiah said, now he is showing this truth to all. The truth that he is the Son of David. The truth that he is the Messiah. The people would cry out, Hosanna to the Son of David. Interestingly, when he made it then into the temple a little bit later, the children who had heard their parents say it, then they started saying it in the temple. Oh man, the Pharisees and the Sadducees had a cow. They just had a cow. They were so upset. Don't you hear what these children are saying? You need to stop them. What were those children doing? They were doing just what they saw their mom and daddy doing. Don't tell me children can't learn how to worship by watching their parents to worship, because that's what they did. And they knew that this is how you approach Jesus Christ. You cry out, Hosanna and the Son of David, and wave your palm leaves. They were having a blast. But there was far more to it than that. This was a very significant time, prophetically significant time, the time when Jesus would ride into Jerusalem declaring himself to be the Messiah. Did they know that? Oh, yes, they did. That's why they were calling him the Son of David. It was that moment. It was that time. His amazing ministry, we could call it, how the Son of David then was wrapped up in it, his appearing majesty then, so much more that we could say about it. But just for now, we declare these things, the Son of David, his amazing ministry, his appearing majesty. And there's one more thing, his approaching victory. Remember, Gabriel said it in Luke chapter 1, he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. The Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. You might well ask this morning, how do all those who believe in replacement theology deal with that? And quite honestly, I can't tell you how. They believe that God is done with Israel and all the promises that he has made are over. But you know, Gabriel said that he shall sit on the throne of his father David and he'll reign over the house of Jacob forever. That tells me God still has a plan for Israel. And he's going to fulfill that plan through Jesus Christ. Because, of course, all the promises of God are in him, yes, and in him, amen. Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of all of those promises. He'll keep them all. But for today, we'll simply notice that the Son of David is also wrapped up in his approaching victory. And all, we're getting closer to it all the time. Do we believe that Jesus Christ is going to reign not only over Judah, but reign from Jerusalem over all the earth? Yes, I believe he'll reign for 1,000 years. I believe we'll reign with him. But I also believe that of his kingdom there shall be no end. Kings come and go. Sometimes we no sooner hear of one being coronated than we find out that their life is in danger. They might not live for very much longer. Kings come and kings go. But not this king. Of his kingdom there shall be no end. What do you think of the Christ? Well, this comes to us then in a couple of ways. Do you think of the Christ as the Lord? If so, you're a long way ahead of the religious rulers of Jesus' day. Because they had no concept of the Messiah as being the Lord. They saw him as just a man. And to this day, they're still looking for a man. To be sure of the lineage of David, to be sure of the anointed one, to be sure of the one who would reestablish that monarchy and all the promises that come with it. Certainly, they're looking for a man, but just a man. But Jesus redirected their thinking. Do you understand that the Messiah is the Lord? Do you understand that today? That Jesus is not just a historical figure, that he is the Lord. But then there is another question. Is he my Lord? Not just is Jesus the King, but is he my King? My King. When we think then of that amazing truth that was spoken so long ago from an unnamed Canaanite woman in the city of Tyre. Yes, but Lord, Son of David, the dogs get what the children won't eat. You know, Jesus would say in Matthew chapter 21 and verse 43, therefore I say it to you, to a Jewish audience, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. You see, this means in a practical way that the Son of David today is the king of whoever bows the knee and confesses him as Lord. Jesus Christ, Messiah, Son of David, is my Lord. Jesus is Lord. In a practical way, then, that means we can confess that, you see, Jesus is not just a Jewish Messiah. He's not just a Jewish Christ. He is a Christ for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. That means that not only can we call to Him for salvation, but we can call to Him, have mercy on me. Because all of us need the mercy of God that comes to us through our great Savior, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Son of David. It means that all of us maybe can cry out with the same cry that this desperate woman cried so long ago, Lord, help me. Lord, help me. Even as because we have received the Son of David as our Savior, we can look ahead to that glorious time promised in Revelation 20 and 6. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Son of David, have mercy on me. I ask you then today, what do you think of Christ? Whose son is he? The son of David? Oh yes, he sure is the son of David. But much more than the son of David, wrapped up in that, is the truth that Jesus Christ, Messiah, Son of David, is Lord of all, King of kings, Lord of lords, Alpha and Omega, beginning and the end. Oh, I wonder, that's my King, but do you know him? Let's stand together, please.